The title of my message this morning is Seven Wonders of the Word. Seven Wonders of the Word. That's not a mistake. You've heard, I'm sure, references throughout the course of your life, whether it's been in school or on television, the History Channel, of the Seven Wonders of the World. The seven wonders of the world may be defined as great architectural achievements of man that reach far beyond that of the standard. They are wonders because they are so amazingly constructed that it seems impossible for a man to create such a thing. But did you know that throughout the course of history, that list has changed? The historian Herodotus was the first to make a list of the seven wonders of the world in his lifetime, 400 years before Christ. His list of seven included these: the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Statue of Zeus at Olympia, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the Mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the Colossus of Rhodes, and the Lighthouse of Alexandria. The seven original wonders of the world. You've already learned something this morning. Ancient marvels, indeed, if you're familiar with them. But over the course of history, man has constructed more wonders. And over time, other great structures have replaced the former wonders on the list. Others that have been included on that list include Stonehenge, the Colosseum, the Catacombs of Komel Shakafa, the Great Wall of China, the Porcelain Tower of Nanjing, the Hagia Sophia, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Taj Mahal, the Cairo Citadel. Every time, no matter how it's pronounced, I think of pizza. The Cairo Citadel, the LA Cathedral, the Cluny Abney. The seven wonders of the world of the 20th century are the Channel Tunnel in Dover, England, the CN Tower of Ontario, Canada, the Empire State Building, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Itaipu Dam in Brazil, Delta Works in the Netherlands, and the Panama Canal. Presently, there are a multitude of variations of these seven wonders. One list may include wonders totally different than the other. There are now seven wonders of the world, seven wonders of the natural world, seven wonders of the underwater world, seven wonders of the industrial world, and even seven wonders of the virtual world. Man just has a problem accepting something that has already been established. He's always trying to reform it. He's always trying to reconstruct it, to make it suitable to himself. Now, to get to the point, man is just simply never satisfied with that which is absolute, with that which is absolute and that which is established. This is why the seven wonders of the world change so often. But one thing about the seven wonders of the Word is that God never changes. He cannot be improved upon. He cannot be outdone. And there is no construction that can be reconstructed that wasn't perfect to begin with or in need of reconstruction. And that which He established is established in heaven and in earth from this generation and forever. That's why the Word of God is such a wonder. The Bible declares in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the greatest wonder, and His are the greatest architectural constructions and achievement that exist, and they exist through His Word. So it may be said, since God spoke creation into existence, that His Word is the source of all wonder. And what I have for you this morning in our text is a list of the seven wonders of God's Word. Seven not physical creation, but spiritual wonders of God's Word. Things that cannot be recreated. Things that cannot be done other than by God Himself. Things that cannot be improved upon. Things that should not and could not, if they wanted to, be done any better. Cannot be made any better, cannot be made any worse. When God creates, He creates it perfect. The seven wonders of the Word are wonders constructed by God. And though man's list may change, man may disagree, man may reconstruct, God never does. And His Word is as final as it is creative. And these seven things I'm going to deal with have been tampered by man throughout the course of the ages. These seven things that we find in the Word of God, man has tried to do with them what he has done with so many other things. He's put his filthy hands on them. He has put his ideas upon them, his opinions upon them, and he is trying to reconstruct them. But no matter what man says, what his opinion or what he's done, they cannot be improved upon. They are founded forever in the eternal halls of heaven and in earth and in eternity. We can have a confidence in the Word of God that it never varies. So there are seven things that we find in Titus chapter 2 that are a wonder to me. Wonders that cannot be duplicated, wonders that only God can perform. Number one, notice verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." First wonder that we see of the Word is the wonder of God's grace. The wonder of God's grace. Now, I'm probably going a different route than you would ever have thought. But let me help you to understand. When we consider grace, when we consider its definition, we must come to the conclusion that true grace only exists in God. True grace only exists in God. Without God, there's no grace, you see. I say this because grace is defined as unmerited favor. It's unearned. It's just simply that God chose to love, God chose to bestow. That is what the Word means. And this type of favor can only be bestowed upon man by one who is without sin and without fault himself. And the only one without sin, without fault, is God Himself. Grace is a wonder, friends. Paul says that this grace has appeared to all men. Now we must understand that it doesn't say that it is applied to all men. For this we know that if it were applied to all men, then all men would be saved. But what Paul means is that in times past, this grace was hidden. It was hidden within the prophecies. It was hidden within the types, within the foreshadows, within the representations, within the emblems, within the symbols. But when Jesus Christ came, He manifested all of those things in His present and in the future ages. All of those promises, all of those types that the Old Testament prophets preached and that the priests through their religion did and that the people had trust and faith in were all revealed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All points to grace. Amen. Grace began in the eternal Father from eternity past. Now, grace is such a wonder to me for two reasons. Number one, it's a wonder because I can't fully understand it. And just as common man cannot understand the complexity of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, even in our day, common man cannot understand the complexity of eternal grace. It's something that we just don't understand. Consider Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, and tell me, enlighten me, if you can really grasp the full connection here. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, we understand that, but to understand the complexity of grace, one would have to fully understand the complexity of God Himself. And that is just something that we cannot do. Did you consider this? I like not understanding all things about God. You know why I like that? Because that just continues to remind me that God is so much greater than me. God is so much bigger than me. And I don't understand His eternal grace. I don't understand how God could love me from the foundation of the world, before I was born, before He set the pillars of the earth itself, before He spoke light into existence in the halls of eternity past. He knew my name, He numbered the hairs on my head, and He loved me just the same. I don't understand that. If you say you understand that, then you're the smartest person that ever existed, or B, you're just a liar. I would hold to the latter. We don't understand it, and that's a wonder to me, but I like it that way. I like it that way. And secondly, it's a wonder to man because it is difficult to understand how grace can be applied. You see, man is a sinner and wholly unworthy of any affection from a righteous God. You know, there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do, humanly speaking, that we aren't always hoping to benefit from. No, understand that. Look, I love my children unconditionally, but you know, sometimes I do things for them just so I can get them to be obedient. Sometimes I always want that. We're saying God wants our love reciprocated, but understand also that this happened before we were even thought of. God manifested His love in us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This makes no sense to me. And that's why the doctrine of God's grace confuses man, because he cannot make sense of it. And I believe that's the downfall of man to begin with, don't you? He rejects that which he cannot understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 explains why he can't understand that. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Why? Well, because they're spiritually discerned. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." A wonder to man is that which he has a hard time explaining, or that which does not seem possible but exists nonetheless. And it doesn't seem possible for a holy God to show grace to sinful man. We are unworthy. We are unholy. We are enemies of God in this flesh. And it's a wonder to me that He would ever show me kindness or favor. But the fact is that He did. And it can't be seen by all men, and it can be seen by all men through the wonder of His Word. It cannot be duplicated by man. It cannot be constructed of man. Because by grace are you saved through faith and not of works.
Amen.
The second wonder of the Word we see in verse number 13. Let's look at the second part. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The second wonder of the Word is the wonder of His Son. Notice it says the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Son of God is named here in our text as that great God and as our Savior. Men may declare that Christ was only a man, but Paul describes Him as the great God. Now this is a wonder to me. I cannot explain the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as 200% except in Jesus Christ. Because He is therefore 100% God and 100% man. I can't explain that. That is the best I can do. with this frail imagination, with this weak heart, with this imaginative, it was simply the imagination of a fallen man, that is the best I can do. But thanks be to God that I don't have to understand God to believe in Him. I don't have to understand Jesus Christ to believe Him, to love Him, to know Him, to own Him as my Lord and my Savior. Man has been formulating his own idea, his own God in such a way for thousands of years. He's never been able to reconcile it. In all of the imaginations and all the concoctions man has come up with, he's never on his own conceived such a notion. Now he's either, you consider Greek mythology. When I was younger, I used to study Greek mythology just for fun. You study Greek mythology, Norse mythology, Roman mythology, all of these things. Gods have the characteristics of men. And then there's what's known as demigods. Half man, half God. Hercules, all these sorts of mythological figures you've probably heard of. But none of them have ever come up with a being that is still 100% God and 100% man. They've tried their cheap imitations. They've tried in all of their vanity of imagination to concoct an idea about a God, about Jesus Christ, but they've never been able to do it. Man cannot understand this, hence it is a wonder of the Word.
Amen.
There's only one Lord who is both God and man. Man cannot duplicate it, man cannot construct his own, and man has never in any of his writings been able to reconcile this or come close to explaining this being. But the Word does it not? The Word describes Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of whom? To the glory of God the Father. If Christ be not God, then God has reneged on His first and great commandment, and that is to have no other gods before me. And yet He commands all men in Philippians chapter 2 to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and to bow before Him. And I believe that the world rejects Christ the same way it rejects grace. He cannot be explained, therefore He is rejected. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I cannot explain many things in the Word of God. I can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain the being of Christ, the millennium, the whole mystery of the church. I can't fathom eternity, nor can I comprehend our activities in it. But that's what makes it a wonder to me. And these are things that only God fully understands, that He has set forth, and we trust in them because we know that He's greater than us, He's smarter than us, and He's more powerful than any of us. Don't try to explain God. Just believe in Him. Just trust Him. And it's my prayer that Christ is viewed for more than I believe He's presently viewed in our modern churches. Our Savior is more than just the good angel on our shoulder. He is more than just the buddy by our side or the teacher that influences us to live a good life. But He is our Lord and Savior. He is our everlasting Father and the King of Kings. And what hope this wonder is for man. For it is only God that has the right to impute righteousness, and it is only man that can offer the blood payment for sins. Therefore, Jesus Christ has to be both. The third wonder that we see here in our text, notice verse 14. It says, who gave Himself for us. We have number three, the wonder of His gift. The wonder of His gift. The wonder of the Word begins with the great grace of God. It extends into the being of His Son, and it climaxes in the gift of His Son through His grace. And when we consider the implication of this gift, it ought to be a wonder to us. Shouldn't it? For a man to give his life for another at his best. At its best, it is the greatest thing a man could ever do. But consider that this man gave His Son, or this God gave His Son, that while we were yet sinners, that while we were yet enemies of Him, He gave His life for us. I said, I believe Wednesday night, that I love my kids. I love you all, but I wouldn't put my kids on a cross to suffer that way for any of you. And I don't mean that out of meanness or anything like that, but I don't believe any of you could say that you would. And you're good people. Now consider that God sent His Son not for good people. God sent His Son. Jesus Christ said He didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. God sent His Son. The Bible said, for it says, for God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, consider what that word sinner encapsulates. Consider that we were rebellious toward God, that we were hateful, that we were enemies in our hearts and our minds toward Him, that we were hostile. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means hostility. In our flesh, we were hateful to God, yet He still gave us this gracious and precious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a wonder to me. And man cannot duplicate it. I could send my Son to a cross, but it would have no saving efficacy because His blood is just polluted as yours. And this is the eternal gift that was given us by His grace to an unworthy and an unloving and an unholy people. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Brethren, ponder this gift with great consideration. Understand the immeasurable love, grace, compassion, generosity it took to bestow such a gift. Ponder the humility of Christ to leave His regal throne, to be born in a filthy stable, to be despised and rejected of men, to be met with anger and hostility everywhere He went. Ponder the pain of the Father to behold His only begotten Son as a victim in the hands of wicked men, on the scourging post, beaten, torn, and bloody at the cross, not even able to offer His own Son comfort as He took His last breath. Consider the gift. It baffles me that men still rebel against God. It is a wonder to me that any could look to the character of our Lord and to curse Him. It is astonishing that wicked man can perceive our Heavenly Father as some sort of cynical puppet master rather than a generous and a gracious Lord. Oh, He's so good to us. It's my fear that too many Christians have taken for granted the gift of God. A gift that costs us nothing but cost Him everything. Yet it is beneath us to bow on our knees daily in prayer. It's too time-consuming to take an hour out of our week and carry the gospel to another. We're too busy to take one of our only days off to fellowship with believers and worship the Christ who gave so much for us. We complain when we have not, and we are so thankless when we have. How dare the child of God complain that God has withheld from them when He has given them something that they would never give or obtain on their own. I wonder not only at the gift, but at the attitude of us. I say us because I take it for granted daily too. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What a wonderful gift. What greater gift is there than eternal life? When I turn on the news, and I hate turning on the news, because we heard on the news just the other day about a young boy who was crossing the street and his life tragically ended way too soon. The most depressing, the most disparaging news that can be given is that a person has lost their life. Life is the most precious thing.
Yes, it is.
Life, there can be no greater gift than life. And I'll be honest with you, I wish I could be as pious and as holy as I'd like to be here before you and stand before you and say that if my wife were to pass today, that I could rejoice because I know she'd be in heaven. No, I would sorrow, I would lament, I would cry, and I would wail because I lost something so precious to me. Oh, I know she'd be happy in the arms of the Savior, but I would be sad. Let us consider the gift that He gives us, life. We cannot add, the Bible says, which one of you by taking thought can add one stature to his, or can add one cubit to his stature? Believe me, if it were possible, I would have. There are certain things that we cannot do on our own.
Very true.
We cannot obtain eternal life. One day your life will pass, but God has a gift that He's willing to give all those who bow before Him and call upon His name.
Amen.
He has a gift and an inheritance waiting in heaven for all of His children, for all of His people. Yet we take for granted that gift. When things don't go our way, we blame God, or we say, "Well, how could God do this? How could God allow that? How could God seeing the state of man? Why didn't God just stamp out the whole race after Adam rebelled against Him in the garden? He had every right to. But He chose rather to bestow His love in spite of who man became. The wonder of His gift. Fourthly, we see the second part of verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We see the wonder of His work. Just as fascinating as the grace and the gift of our Lord is the purpose for which He did these things. To redeem us from the bondage of sin. How terrible is it for man to bring accusation against the character and the morality of God, yet man does it daily by questioning and rejecting His Word. By removing God's absolutes and replacing them with His own iniquitous assumptions. It's a wonder to me why God would ever redeem man in the first place. Yet He did. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In the garden, Adam broke fellowship with God by disobeying Him. He brought sin into the world." Read Romans chapter 5. "His bond with God was broken, yet in His great love, God chose to redeem man, to buy him back out of the bondage that He created Himself when he rebelled." Sin is not God's fault, it's our fault. Understand that. People say, "Well, why would God allow such a thing?" Well, listen, why did we rebel? You say, "Well, I wasn't in the garden." Oh, yes, you were. You existed in the garden because Adam is the head of our race. Adam was a representation of all men, and all men would have done the same thing, and you know you would. We become so pious at times. Listen, I have no trouble understanding that when God sent the flood, He saw that every imagination was only evil continually in the hearts of men. You know why? Because I know myself, Brother Myron. I know that I have a wicked imagination. I know that I have a deceitful heart. I know that I'm a sinner from the sole of my foot to the top of my head. And those who do not see it, those who cannot admit it, are only deceiving themselves. And it is a deception unto damnation.
Amen.
We must understand that we have a need. We are in bondage. We are slaves. People say, "Well, I don't want to have a relationship with Christ because there's so many rules and I'll be a slave to God." But you're a slave to sin now, don't you see?
Amen.
You're a slave to Satan now. There are two powers that exist and man, two kingdoms that exist in the universe. And let me fill you in on something. Man is not the king of any of them. There's the kingdom of the wickedness, the rulers of darkness in high places, that is the devil, and there's the kingdom of God.
Right.
Man has not his own kingdom. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. If you're not a bondservant of Jesus Christ, you're in bondage to sin.
Right. Amen.
But Jesus Christ redeemed man. That word redeem, there's three words for redeem in our Bible. Not to bore you with Greek, but these are very important. There's lutru, agorazo, and ex agorazo. One of them means to loose from the bondage of sin. One of them means to buy back, and the other one means to buy back from. It's as if you go to the market and you buy a cluster of grapes and you take them home with you. You see? Redeem means that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to loose you from the bondage of sin. To buy you, to pay the penalty, to pay the ransom price, to keep you. And not only did He pay for you to be set free, but He brought you back unto Himself. And He's given you an inheritance. He's given you a home. Oh, what a gracious God we have to redeem man. You must see that you're a slave. You must see that you're in bondage to your sin, in bondage to corruption. It is a wonder that men don't see it. There are a multitude of religions who negate the wonder of redemption. Again, it's a wonder of the Word because it cannot be duplicated, it cannot be added to or taken away. But there are so many that seek to take away from redemption's plan, don't they? Brethren, by His blood, He appeased God's need for justice. He loosed us from bondage. He bought us. He owns us. And brethren, the price was paid. It is finished. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God.
Amen.
We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. It is wholly in the work and the person of Jesus Christ to redeem man. Oh, if you're trusting in your goodness, if you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in who you are trusting in nothing more than the dust of the earth to perform righteousness. You are trusting in something innately unholy to be holy, and it cannot be done. You need Jesus Christ. You need this gift. That is the wonder of His work. That He paid a price that we could never pay. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Jesus Christ went to the cross as your substitute, paid your price that God required in order to be justified.
Amen.
Fifthly, in verse 14, to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, the wonder of His people. Now, the children of God, or the people of God, are considered a wonder for two reasons. We are a wonder to ourselves because it's difficult to imagine how an unholy sinner can be made clean through no work of his own, can be changed from a man desiring evil to a man desiring righteousness. That's a wonder to me. But the children of God are also a marvel to the rest of the world, a wonder to the rest of the world. Because sinful man cannot understand the man who refuses to live for himself and to choose rather to live for an unseen God. Paul describes the people of God the same way Peter does, as peculiar people, a different breed. The people of God are purified, set apart unto the Lord. And because of this, we are indeed peculiar. When the child of God is saved, he is changed. He is a new creation.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In this new man are new desires, new affections, new ambitions. And not only are these added to his character, but his old ones are removed. No longer does he seek after that which is unholy. No longer does he live for self. And those who belong to the Lord understand that they're not their own. They're bought with a price. That we are the temple of the holy living God. The children of God are different, friends. We are a different group of people. We have a different life. We associate with a different group. We speak a different language. We have a different worldview. So I was talking to a brother the other day about this issue. I remember going to the Capitol in Frankfort, Kentucky. It was Christians on the Capitol Day. And there were a myriad of people, multitudes of people that were there. And a man got up and he preached right in the rotunda. And he had the audience of politicians, of senators. He had the audience of the governor himself of Kentucky. He had the audience of countless people who were there just to mock. Oh, he went on for a while about how abortion is evil. He went on for a while about gay marriage and how that's evil. But never once did he mention the blood of Jesus Christ. Never once did he mention the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I had a change of heart, as it were. I thought that day, yes, I'm against abortion. Abortion is wrong. It's murder. It's the greatest Holocaust that's ever existed. And I say this without reservation, that the Holocaust of the Jews is nothing compared to what abortion's done.
Right.
I need more amens on that. 50 million aborted human beings have been murdered.
Amen.
Since 1973. Sacrifice to the God of to Molech, the God of the pagans.
Yeah.
And so it's wrong with every fiber of my being. I know it's wrong and it's abominable.
Amen.
But understand this also. The world knows you're against that. The world knows you're against gay marriage. The world knows that. What we need to do is we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their worldview will change.
Amen.
You cannot change man by forcing your opinion on them. A man can only be changed by the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for them.
Right.
Then his worldview will change.
Yes, brother.
We're putting the cart before the horse.
Amen.
The world knows you're against all those things. I walked away saying, listen, they all know that. What they don't know is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are a wonder to the world. The world doesn't understand the Christian. But you know what, Brother Keith? I don't want them to understand me. You know why? It's not my job to make them understand our peculiarity. It's certainly not our job to try to mask our peculiarity. And it's certainly not our job to be anything different than what God has recreated us to be.
Amen.
Let them marvel. Let them be astonished, Brother Frank. Let them see the difference in you than in the rest of the world, for it's through this peculiarity that Christ may be seen.
Amen.
Be different because Christ was different.
Yeah.
Yes, he ate with the sinners and he ate with the publicans, but he didn't act like them.
Amen.
And it's a wonder to me that God would save a people and then, on top of that, use us for His purpose. He certainly doesn't need me. Is it not a glorious thing to be considered a child of God? Is it not the most humbling privilege to be a servant in the courtyard of the King? To be set apart from the filth of the world and under the protection and leadership of the everlasting Creator? Oh, child of God, remember that you are made for the use of the Master, and that is the greatest privilege that could ever be bestowed upon you. We are set apart. We are to think differently, behave differently. Our appetites are different than they used to be. Our ways are not like unto the ways of the world, but they're like unto the ways of God. John 17:15-17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This point is in close connection with the next one and explains the reason for our peculiarity. And as I must hurry, number six, we've only got seven, number six, the wonder of his life. Verse number 12, go back. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I believe this verse describes the life that God gives us in Him. It's a holy life. It's to be a sober life. It's to be a righteous life. The reason is because with the new life comes the new association. The redeemed man is no longer a child of the world, but he is a child of God. He is an ambassador. He is a living epistle, as Paul states. And in all that he does, he represents Jesus Christ. It's a wonder to me that God would allow me to represent him. Man, consider the implication. God allows me. He's given me such a life. He allows me to represent him. Brother Neely, if I were to ask you, they're going to make a movie about you, about your life, about how what a great guy you are. And I were to ask you, who should they get to play you? What are you going to do? Are you going to pick you're going to pick the best looking guy? You're going to pick Denzel Washington, right? You're going to pick the best looking guy, the best actor, the guy who's going to bring in the most bucks, the guy who's going to represent you well, right? Oh, who wouldn't? I know who would play me, Danny DeVito. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not glorifying Hollywood, I'm making a point. Here's the thing. God has chosen us not because we're good. See, the opposite is true. He didn't choose the best of us to represent Him. He chose the least of us to represent Him. And that boggles my mind. I don't understand it. Should I not, with all reverence and with all fear, with all love toward God, know that because He's chosen me to represent Him, because I am a living epistle, because I am the ever-conforming work of Jesus Christ Himself, should that inspire me to live for Him and to be the best ambassador that I can be for the cause of my Creator?
Yes,
it is the wonder of His life that listen, we as Christians, we look to Christianity as a set of rules, as a set of guidelines. No, it's not. These are things that are meant to protect us, that are meant to sanctify us, to keep us close to the Lord. And we ought to live soberly, righteously in our generation. What's happened, however, is that the Christians don't look any different than the world, and we use that as a crutch, and we say, well, I can evangelize more, I can bring in more people, I can have more converts if I go to the same places, if I look like them, if I act like them. Let me ask you this, how's that working out for you? How many people have you baptized in the last month doing that? It doesn't work that way.
Right.
We are to be different.
Amen.
God has called us to be unique, to be peculiar. I'm reminded daily, in fact it's Bible, Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit of my need to live a God-honoring and God-pleasing life because I'm a reflection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The most frightening place I ever was in life was when I knew I wasn't living a God-pleasing life. And listen, the conviction that I still have in my memory about those things that I'll never outlive. The reproach that I brought to God by my unchristian lifestyle that I lived. Thank God He's forgiven me. I would that every child of God would be convicted to their core of the need to represent God as who He is, holy, through their lives. It's a wonder that God graces us with a Christian life, that He enables us to bring glory to Him. Don't squander that privilege, ladies and gentlemen. Seventhly and finally, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the wonder of His prospect. I've often said that I find it difficult to imagine a life without the hope of salvation, a life without God. I believe that the devil has fooled man into believing that they have no need of a Savior because they're strong enough on their own. But I marvel at the prospect of my salvation. I thank God for the strength that I find in Him, for the eternal hope that I have according to His own promises. That truly is a wonder of the Word, that the God of creation would shed His love abroad in our hearts, and that He would give to us a place with Him in eternity. What a glorious prospect we have. A home in heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the wonders that God has prepared for us. No little boy didn't see it as he went up to heaven and came back. Because if Paul thought those things were unlawful to even utter, I'm sorry, but no little boy is going to do it. There's a wonder before us, awaiting the child of God, an eternal glory with God that cannot be expressed by the human imagination. What a wonderful prospect that is. Romans 8:14-17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. You are an heir of the King of heaven and earth. And what a glorious future we have in the presence of the Lord. To abide with Him eternity, to live without pain, without heartache, without sin. There's no greater hope of future. And how quickly I've forgotten my place as a child of the world, because I don't understand how man could choose to live a life with no hope of eternity, only hope of condemnation rather than the prospect that is before us. Should this not appeal to everyone? More importantly, should this not convict the heart of the child of God who has this hope yet refuses to cling to it? Allows themselves to be bogged down daily with oppression and regret and fear and worry? Whom shall I fear and of whom shall I be afraid? As David writes. The seven wonders of the Word. Now write these down as I conclude. That we see here in Titus chapter 2, the seven wonders of the Word are simply the seven aspects of the doctrine of our salvation in order to make it complete. We'll give you a little terminology here so you understand. First, we have the grace of God. For without His affection being set upon sinful man in order to bring him back to Himself, there'd be no salvation. We saw the wonder of His grace. Romans 5:15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." The grace of God is important to complete your salvation because that's where it begins. Second, we saw the deity of Jesus Christ and the wonder of Jesus Christ. Without Christ being both God and man, having the authority to save, but having the sinless flesh to make the vicarious sacrifice, there'd be no salvation. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The third thing we saw, wonder of the Word, is the substitutionary atonement in the work of Christ, the wonder of His work, that Christ gave Himself in place of me, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Fourthly, we saw the work of redemption. That Christ paid the proper price of His blood in order to bring salvation by His death on the cross. Colossians 1:13 through 15 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into His kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Fifthly, we saw the doctrine of regeneration, or the new birth. For when Christ saves us, we're created as a new creature in Him, are we not? And with this doctrine comes the new birth and the gifts of repentance and faith. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The sixth wonder that we saw of the Word is the doctrine of sanctification. We are set apart as a holy people unto God with a new ambition, with new desires to live a righteous life unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And finally is the doctrine of reconciliation, the wonder of His prospect. We are presently able to commune with the Lord once again and entitled to the forthcoming inheritance as His children. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And the result is justification before God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Justification, what a wonder of the Word. You know what justification is as we conclude? It is simply a guiltless standing before God, based not upon the work that you've done to justify you, but on the merit of the person and the work of the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whereby we may stand before God, justified through faith in His Son. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful prospect that is. Is this a wonder to you?
Yeah.
cannot be duplicated by man. He's put His grimy hands all over those that doctrine that we've learned about. But let me say this. Nothing that we ever can conceive, nothing that man can ever teach from his own imagination can ever supersede or reconstruct what God hath wrought. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your wonderful gift of salvation. Odd is a wonder to us.